Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the teachings of the prophet Isaiah, who lived 700 years before Jesus, and the promise God would give a son from a Virgin Mary. And it's 2022, after those 700 years, and we still can come and give praise of God's gift, the Lord Jesus. Our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 10. It's found on page 988 on the Bibles in front of you or on the screen. Chapter 10, verse 33. See the Lord Almighty will lop off the boughs with great power. The lofty trees will be felled, the tall ones will be brought low. He will cut down the forest thickets with an axe. Lebanon will fall before the mighty one. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from its roots a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy, with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the little child would lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand in the viper's nest. They will neither be harmed or destroyed on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the surviving remnant of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the Mediterranean. Our second reading is from Luke chapter 9. Found on page 1476, Luke chapter 9, verses 18 to 20. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." May God help us to understand this reading of his word.
Well, friends, it's good to see you. A special welcome to, I can see a number of visitors here this morning. It's great to have you with us. It is quite warm, isn't it, today? But there is some cold water at the front door. So if at any stage you're struggling a bit with the heat, feel free to just get up, grab a bottle of water and come back to your seat. And if anyone needs toilets or bathrooms or whatever, just again, out that door and the people at the door will show you where to go to. I'm going to preach to you from God's word that we read in Isaiah chapter 11. And before I do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will help us now to hear clearly the truth, the good news about Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me show you a few famous photos. The thing about these photos that I'm going to show you is that they might not seem very interesting at first until you realize the story behind them. So have a look at this. That's not the most artistic photo ever. It kind of reminds me of the kind of photo that you find on your phone because you took it by accident because you didn't lock it before you put it in your pocket or something. But this is actually a really interesting photo because this is the first photo ever taken. It's from the year 1826 by a guy called Nicephor Niepce, who is obviously the inventor of photography. And apparently his camera may have taken anything between like 8 hours up to 2 days to capture this image. And so the photo on its own, yeah, but the story behind it makes that really significant, yeah? This next one. Again, that doesn't look like very much. It's a couple of women in a record shop in the late 1950s. Okay, maybe that's a little bit interesting because, like, put your hands up if you've ever been to a record shop. It's not everybody, unless you live in Brunswick or something. But the thing that makes this photo interesting is that it was taken in Kabul, in Afghanistan, the same city that, like earlier this week, banned women from attending university. This last picture, it's a photo of a photo lying on the ground. But why is it interesting? Does anyone know? This is a photo taken by one of the Apollo 16 astronauts on the surface of the moon. And apparently, that photo is still lying on the surface of the moon. So again, it's the story behind that photo which makes it so significant. And you know, you could say the same thing about Christmas. Christmas, we read the story at the start of the service. A baby is born in a village to a poor family. Just like billions of other babies who were born over the centuries and around the world. We don't cook a turkey in honor of all the other babies, do we? And sure, okay, for this baby, there's angels and there's shepherds and there's wise men, but why? What's their interest in this particular baby? And the answer is that, well, there is a story behind this baby. See, the thing that the angels announced at the time of Jesus' birth is that today in the town of David, the Messiah has been born. The reason that the wise men ended up in Bethlehem is because that's the place where the Messiah will be born. But what is a Messiah? And why would I want one? Well, this morning, we're going to try and answer that question by looking at the story behind the baby in the manger. And we're going, as Jeff said, we're going back 700 years before the birth of Jesus to the prophet Isaiah, who said that a Messiah will come. And in chapter 11 this morning, we will look at what he predicted about the identity of the Messiah, about the wisdom of the Messiah, about the role of the Messiah, the kingdom of the Messiah, and the people of the Messiah. And I think it'll make it a lot easier for you to follow what I'm about to say if you can reach for a Bible in front of you and open it up to page 988, Isaiah chapter 11. Now, if you've been here for the last couple of weeks, you'll know that the time when Isaiah lived and preached was a time of geopolitical upheaval. There were kings making alliances with other kings, kings going to war with other kings, and I don't need to get into all the details of that today, but Isaiah, you'll remember Isaiah told his own king that actually in this big political game, whoever you side with, whoever you fight against, in the end, true security will only be found if you trust God. Because all, Isaiah says, all of the powers that are struggling to dominate the world in his day, all of them will be eventually cut down. And that's what happened. If you read the period of history that comes after Isaiah, all the great powers of the world, they fought against each other, and in the end, none of those great powers survived. At the end of chapter 10, Isaiah wants us to imagine all these kings that are plotting and scheming and fighting against each other, all these kings as if they are a forest of trees. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 33. See, the Lord Almighty, will lop off the boughs with great power. The lofty trees will be felled. The tall ones will be brought low. He's saying that God will be like an axe man who cuts down all the kings of the earth. But hang on, look. You read on, one of these stumps still has life in it. Have you ever seen a stump that still has life in it? When I grew up, we sort of lived in the bush. There are a lot of trees that got cut down. But sometimes if someone had cut down a tree and the tree wasn't quite finished, a new branch would come up and it would begin to regrow. And so Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. So you can imagine this picture. But okay, it's the stump of Jesse. Who's Jesse? Well, Jesse was the father of the famous king. Which king? Who knows? King David. And that means that actually Jesse was the great, 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 great grandfather of Jesus. And so this is what Isaiah tells us about the identity of the Messiah. The family of Jesse and of David will be cut down from their positions as kings. But one day, someone from their family, like a stump that bears fruit, someone from their family, someone who's just like Jesse, their father was not a king. Someone will come and bring a new beginning. And actually, there's one more thing that Isaiah tells us about the identity of the Messiah. And this comes at the end of our reading. Because, okay, verse 1, the Messiah is like a branch that grows out of Jesse's stump. But then down in verse 10, it says, in that day, the root of Jesse will stand. And so, hang on, which is the Messiah the branch that comes out of the stump, or the root which kind of comes before the stump? Actually, I think that's one of the unsolved riddles of the Old Testament. It's a riddle that only really gets solved when we meet Jesus. Jesus, who is at the same time the Son of God, who existed before the creation of the world, and yet also is the son of David, who was born into this world as a man, the root and the shoot. So that's the identity of the Messiah. What will he be like? Well, verses 2 and 3 go on to tell us that unlike the foolish and the unfaithful kings that lived during Isaiah's day, the Messiah will be wise and God-fearing. And his wisdom will be the result of the fact that the Spirit of God rests on him. And of course, when the baby Jesus grew up, that's exactly what people noticed. I mean, you got the famous incident. Remember when Jesus was about 30 years old and he was baptized? And God's Spirit came and rested on him in a way that the people around him kind of visibly recognized. And it was from that time on that Jesus began to teach publicly. Before that, he was a very private kind of a guy. And when Jesus taught people about God, he had this insight that just blew people away. Have a look at this. This is in the Gospels, Mark chapter 6. It says, many who heard Jesus were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that's been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Now, no offense to any carpenters who are here this morning, but people recognize there's something going on with this guy. There's something here that's more than a carpenter. This guy, he seems to know God in a way that's just not normal. There's this podcast I listen to regularly where you've got these two top historians. They get together and they discuss different topics every week. And well, this week, because it's Christmas, they did a couple of episodes on Jesus from a historian's point of view. And these guys, they're top historians. They're not practicing Christians. But I want to read you, one of the guys in this podcast, this is what he said. His name's Tom Holland. And as he sort of reflects on the history and what came out of the Jesus movement, he said, it's the fact that Jesus is preaching something very odd and unsettling and disturbing, yet attractive to his listeners. And he preaches it in a way that sticks in the mind. And this body of sayings is so consistent, so coherent, so distinctive, that it's very hard to explain where they would have come from if not from a remarkable figure. Now, I'd say, yes, of course, his teaching is remarkable because his teaching is filled with the wisdom of the Spirit of God. Isaiah also says in verse 3, second half of verse 3, he says, he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. Now, I think what that means is that as judge, we're getting to the fact that he'll be a judge, but as judge, he's able to know what's going on, not just on the outside, but inside people. I mean, today, if you pull someone in front of a court, the judge kind of has to just weigh up the evidence as best he can and come to the best decision he can, guilty or not guilty. Today, the judge doesn't really know what's going on. The judge doesn't really know the motives. The judge doesn't really know for sure whether everybody in the case is telling the truth or not. But you read about Jesus, and Jesus knew what people were thinking. Jesus was able to respond to people's questions or people's objections before they even said them out loud. I would say that today Jesus knows the secrets of our hearts too. Which, I don't know if that's a scary thing for you, but Isaiah says he will use his power not for evil, but for good. Because verses 4 and 5 tell us about the role of the Messiah. It says, with righteousness he will judge the needy, with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. See, no ruler, no king, no prime minister can make the world a better place unless he's willing and able to deal with injustice and the people who cause it. And it doesn't matter how many laws and policies and programs that ScoMo or Albo introduce, this world will continue to be a place of tears and grief while people are still willing to go to war or to steal or to stab or to scam. It will still be a world where those who can afford the best lawyers have the best chance of justice, and those who can't afford to present themselves in this way will be at a disadvantage. What this world ultimately needs is a good judge, a capable judge, a judge who knows human hearts and who will deal with the injustice of the world. And actually, Jesus, you read Jesus' teaching constantly. He claimed that he was that judge. You know, he talks about the sheep and the goats, and he puts himself in the judge's seat. So you say, great, we need a good judge, but hang on a minute, like I look around at the world, I look at my life, interest rates are still going up. Like, if the Messiah is here, if the Messiah has come, why is the world still such a mess? Well, I think that's a fair question. It's a question which Jesus' disciples themselves asked. And Jesus' answer was, well, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. Christians are called to wait in hope because Jesus has promised to come a second time as judge. But maybe there's some of you here who are thinking, yeah, but when I read Isaiah, you know, the birth of the Messiah and the teaching of the Messiah and his judgment, it just all seems to be in there together. It's all in the same chapter. How can you talk about there's a first coming and a second coming? Well, someone's suggested that a really helpful way of understanding prophets like Isaiah is to understand that what they're doing is something like when you look out at a mountain range. The mountains in this picture are all in the distance. If I asked you to describe, what do you see in this photo? You'd say, well, there's a whole lot of mountains and they're over there. But of course, if you travel into that mountain range and you decide to walk from one mountain to the next, you find that they're not just over there. They're actually quite a long way apart. And in the same way, from Isaiah's point of view, Isaiah's seeing things which from his point of view, it's hundreds of years in the future. From Isaiah's point of view, it's all out there. And so he describes the first and second comings of Jesus all together. Even though from where we're standing, it seems a long way apart. Because we're in the middle of the mountains. Does that make sense? But you know, it's a good thing that Jesus has left a decent gap between his birth and his appearance as judge. Because, well, for a start, we get to exist. We've all been born in this gap between the first and second comings of Jesus. And we get to exist in a special time of opportunity. Because, of course, Christmas is not the whole of the story of the Messiah and his work. Christmas leads to Easter. The manger in Bethlehem leads to the cross at Calvary. And even within the book of Isaiah itself, you've got in the first half of the book of Isaiah, you've got this description of a Messiah who will judge the world. And then in the second half of the book, you've got a description of a Messiah who is a suffering servant. This is what Isaiah also says about the Messiah. He says he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Transgressions, iniquities, different words for sin. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And so before he judges the world, Jesus the Messiah was willing to take the judgment that we, his people, deserve on himself. And he says, come to me. Ask me to be your Savior. And if you trust me, then you can wait for my return without fear of punishment, but with joyful expectation. Which is where Isaiah takes us next. In verses 6 through to 9, he paints a picture of the kingdom of the Messiah. He says, the wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. Hey, we got some small children here this morning. And anyone who is looking after small children will be very aware that this world is not a safe place. Now, as parents, the things that make us most anxious is probably not our own safety, but the safety of our kids. Small children, you can't leave small children unsupervised for lengthy periods of time. Because, you know, before too long, that they move from testing. They're always testing things, testing whether the triangle will fit in the square hole. And then before too long, they're testing whether the fork will fit in the power socket. So I wouldn't expect that you would be comfortable leaving a toddler alone and unsupervised with a dog. And definitely you wouldn't leave a toddler alone and unsupervised with a lion. And yet here is a picture of just that. Here's a picture of a world which is finally safe. Here's a picture of a world where humans and the world around us exists in harmony. Now, if I ask you, what is the biggest problem with our world? Some of you might say, well, it's war. Some might say poverty. Some might say climate change. Some might say it's just messed up relationships. Well, the Bible teaches that all of these things, yes, they're serious problems, but they are symptoms of something deeper, symptoms of something more fundamental. You go right back to the beginning and you see that very early on in the human story, this kind of world in harmony existed until the relationship between God and humans was disrupted. And that actually the results of that led to a breakdown of everything else in the world. The Bible teaches that the chaos of our natural world and the mess of our human relationships are actually ultimately symptoms of the fact that humans no longer know God. But Isaiah says, he talks about a world where humans are in harmony with nature. And he says, why is that? Why is that the case? Why can we look forward to that? Well, because in that day, humans will have come to be in harmony with God. End of verse 8. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And so, who gets to be a part of it? Who are the people of the Messiah? Well, in verse 10, it says that there's a lot of them. It says, in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. See, this is the reason why Jesus has left such a gap between his first and second comings. Because Now is the time where people from every nation on earth are rallying to the risen Jesus. It's a bit of an unusual word, rally. When I think rally, I think about a Subaru. But in the original language, this word means the nations will seek him, just like the wise men were seeking him. They're seeking him because at the feet of the Messiah, there is a glorious resting place. A resting place, a place where ultimately you know that things will be okay in the end. A resting place where you can come and know that I don't have to fear the day of judgment because I've been brought back into right relationship with God because my sins were paid for at the cross. You know, this rallying to the Messiah, you know, this is exactly what's happening in our lifetime. I mean, here in Australia, we're actually in an unusual part of the world. Our latest census figures that came out show more people in Australia identifying as no religion and less people identifying as Christian. But when you look at the rest of the world, you see that this century, you know, these last 22 years, the world has actually been getting more religious and in particular, more Christian. This century, the number of people identifying as Christians in Africa and Asia has grown from something like 660 million in the year 2000 to something like 1.1 billion today. That's almost double. We live in times where the nations truly are rallying to the Messiah. And so, friends, Isaiah tells us the story behind the photograph. And it's this backstory that makes the birth of Jesus so significant. This backstory means that when we come and celebrate the birth of Christ, we're looking back and we're looking forward. We're celebrating how the promises of God were fulfilled in the past, and we're celebrating that great hope we have of God's promises being fulfilled in the future. In this way, Christmas is a reminder that this world is going somewhere. It's a reminder that whatever pains and struggles you went through in 2022, God has promised us that we actually have something better to look forward to at the end. Jesus showed himself to be the Messiah at his first coming. He was a branch from Jesse. The Spirit of the Lord was on him. He knew what was going on in human hearts. Now is the time where he calls people to recognize him, to rally to him as Messiah. So what about you? Who do you think that he is? If you recognize him as Messiah, then come to him. Because Isaiah tells us that at his feet there is glorious rest for your soul today. And not only that, but there is hope. There is a promise that when he returns, he will bring glorious rest not only to your soul, but to the whole of creation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you as we see this beautiful picture of the Messiah and his kingdom that Isaiah saw. Father, I pray that you will teach us to rest in his presence, knowing that by his death our sins are dealt with. I pray that you will teach us to hope in his promises, confident that Jesus who rose from the dead, Jesus who conquered death, is able to return and to restore and bring that new life to our bodies. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.